Okay, this morning we're continuing in our summer series going through Acts. So that we're in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through the first part of chapter 19. I invite you to follow along either on the screen or the Bible in front of you there, a pew Bible, or maybe you brought your own this morning as well. This is Acts 9, begin verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. We are grateful for it. We pray, Lord, that today you would speak to us through Saul's experience and teach us what it means to listen to Jesus, to follow your voice, to be on the mission that Jesus gives us. We pray all in your son's precious name. Amen. So sometimes things happen in life that we don't really expect, right? Like your daughter who's supposed to help lead the kids not showing up at church. Like the doctor saying, "Congratulations, it's twins." Or grown children actually moving out of the house. Or then those grown children moving back into the house. A job offer, hair loss, weight gain. Stuff happens that we don't see coming. I might have shared this before, I don't know, a couple, 3 years ago or something. But in June, I think it was June of 2006, I had shoulder surgery on my left shoulder to repair a torn labrum. I had never had surgery of any kind like that before and had never taken prescription pain medications. The doctor prescribed Percocet for me. Everything went pretty well in the surgery. It could have been a little bit better, and my recovery was fine initially, and I went home on schedule. The one thing they were not able to do in the surgery that they wanted to do was to drain a cyst that had developed next to the torn labrum. As the body produces fluid to help the thing try to heal, that fluid oftentimes collects into a cyst. And every time they poked it to try to drain it with a needle, the thing just shifted. It just kept going out of the way. So they were not able to take care of that. Well, when a couple of people from our church came by to visit me at home, I started crying about the fact that the cyst was not taken care of. I repaired the labrum just fine, but I was in tears over the cyst still being there. Even though we scheduled an appointment for me to go back and have it taken care of later, and actually it turned out it was gone. Sometimes they do that. They disappear on their own once the source of the problem is taken care of. So anyway, but I didn't know that at that point. All I knew is that this golf ball-sized cyst was still in my shoulder. So I started crying about that. Then I started crying about how I was recovering, I couldn't do anything, and I was totally helpless and around the house. At that point, we had 3 kids, 4 and under. So I cried that I couldn't help with the kids. I cried that I couldn't mow the lawn. I cried that I couldn't help in the kitchen. I felt so bad for Gwen that all this was upon her shoulders. I was just a blubbering mess. And I don't think Gwen had ever felt so loved and supported by me, emotionally connected as I cried about how all this was on her shoulders. And I had never felt so emotional. I was a train wreck, and I never saw that coming. What guy cries because he can't help with the dishes and fold laundry, right? I mean, that's just like totally unusual. No one does that. I mean, I have no problem helping with that stuff, do it several times a week in our house, but to cry over my inability to help, not normal. So we got me a different pain medicine, and that fixed everything. And I went right back to normal, not caring at all about that stuff. Which then probably caused Gwen to start crying because she lost that emotional support, right? But I felt great. I was doing awesome. But those tears, that emotional response fueled by pain medication that I will never, ever take again. If I ever have to have surgery again, I am not having Percocet, I'll tell you that. That was completely out of the blue. Didn't expect that. Did not see that coming. And today's passage is about one of the most unexpected, out-of-the-blue transformations that a person has ever experienced. As Jesus gets Saul on board with his mission to be his witnesses wherever we go. Saul was a man on a mission to eradicate the fledgling church, to take care of and get rid of those early Christians who proclaimed the name of Jesus. That was his mission, as we heard there, and you see it earlier in Acts as well. He even takes his persecution out beyond Jerusalem. That's where he started, as he makes a journey, as we read about here, toward Damascus. Damascus was about 140 miles to the northeast of Jerusalem. And it was a major gateway in terms of trade and commerce. It was a lot of stuff flowed through there. So if the Christian faith took root there in Damascus, it could easily spread then to much of the rest of the known world, spread far and wide. So off to Damascus Saul goes in a very strategic move to rid the world of these people following Jesus. And on his way, he has a physical experience that brings about a 180-degree turn in his spiritual condition. He apparently is struck by lightning or strikes very near him. That's not what the passage says. It says it was a flash of light. We can maybe guess that it was lightning. Doesn't explicitly say that, though. But whether there was a storm, and lightning strikes were happening around and one happened to come right by, or whether it was a bolt of lightning out of nowhere, or whether it was something else, the end result is the same. First of all, Saul did not see that coming. Certainly did not see that coming. Didn't brace himself for it or anything. And when he gets his wits gathered together around him, he can't see. He's knocked down. He hears a voice calling out to him. "Why are you persecuting me?" Saul immediately recognizes it as the voice of God. And he calls out to him, says, persecuting you. Remember, Saul's doing this persecuting because he thinks that's what he should be doing. "So persecuting you," he responds. "What do you mean? Who are you?" And the reply back is, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Now, I know this experience of Saul's is pretty wild, right? I mean, a flash of light, whatever it was exactly, temporary blindness, Jesus speaking to him, apparently in an audible voice. We've probably all heard people who said that God spoke to them. Or, maybe some of you experienced it, but we've heard other people for sure say God spoke to them. Or God has made his presence known to them in a really kind of unusual, out-of-the-box kind of way like this. And to be honest, when I hear about those kind of things, especially when it's secondhand, if it's someone who tells me face-to-face, I can ask them more about it, and I know them, and I know they're not given to delusional kinds of things and crazy thoughts and all that kind of stuff, then there's a certain higher degree of believability about it. When it's secondhand, or you read about it online or something like that, you kind of wonder, okay, did that really happen like that, or whatever. So I tend to be a little bit skeptical about these kind of things, to be totally honest. Having said that, I did one time mess up my back when I was about 32 or 33 years old. lived with pain for 16, 17 months. Finally asked some people in my church who were very much into healing prayer, asked them to pray for me. They gathered around me at a dinner at their house one evening, laid hands on my back, and as I stand here before you, I'm telling you, I felt stuff in my back move. It was weird. Muscles, ligaments, I don't know exactly. And my back was immediately not 100% healed, but 50, 60% better. So I know sometimes God moves in strange and unusual ways, and we're like, really, did that happen? I'm telling you, I felt it from my experience. So, you know, here's how God moved in Paul's life here. So whatever happened to him, whatever happened to Saul, and however uncertain or skeptical any of us might be about what happened, there is no question, there is no question about the directional change in Saul's life. He went from being the greatest persecutor of the early church to being the key person in the spread of the church. It's an absolute 180-degree turnaround. No one, I mean no one, not Saul himself, not any of the early Christians, not any Pharisee, which Paul was one of the Pharisees, not his mom or his dad, if they were still alive, no one saw this change in him coming. I mean, this is on par with, like, the Mariners turning around this baseball season and winning the World Series, okay, this year. Or, let's be honest, any year, it'd be on par with that. This would be like me deciding that country music is awesome, or liking onions, okay? No one would see any of those things coming, although certainly the scope of Paul's turnaround is obviously much more significant than any of those things. And out of this turnaround of his, there are a couple of things that I want to highlight for us that we can learn from his experience. First of all, we see that life really begins with a divine encounter with Jesus Christ. And we are either being prepared for that encounter, or we are living in our assurance of it. Probably most of us here are in that latter part. Most of us probably are living in assurance of the true and abundant life that Jesus promises and that we receive when we have encountered Jesus and come to faith in him. Most of us are probably in that place. Maybe your path of getting there was a Saul-like trajectory where you were really against Jesus and something happened that radically transformed your life. Maybe some of us grew up in Christian homes and you've kind of always followed Jesus and been a part of the church and have always prayed and always been in faith to some degree or whatever. But nonetheless, most of us are probably living in the assurance of our encounter with Jesus. And for those of us in that situation, especially if you've been following Jesus for many years, and perhaps even more especially if we grew up following Jesus and never maybe really have felt like we had this like really transformational, obvious, you know, experience, we can really learn, I think, from Ananias. Ananias was probably high up on Saul's list of people to drag back to Jerusalem and throw in prison. And yet he follows the prompting of the Lord, Ananias does, goes to the house where Saul is staying, and he greets him. Now, you got to put yourself in his shoes a little bit here. I want you to imagine, I don't know who you want to pick, whether it's somebody you know personally or just from headlines and so forth, but someone who persecutes Christians. Okay, it's happening around the world right now. We read the headlines, we know about this. And I want you to imagine yourself having that person come near to you physically to where you're able to walk over their house, and you do that because God tells you, I need you to go to that person. They are now going to become my instrument to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. That would be tough. That is not easy. And that's the message that Ananias was given. And so, he goes over to where Saul is staying. Saul, of course, becomes Paul. He changes his name. I'm going to keep addressing him as Saul since he's not quite there yet. He goes to the house where Saul is staying. And does he greet him with a lot of tentativeness and fear and trepidation? I mean, maybe on the inside that's where he was. We aren't told how he was feeling. But on the outside, he greets him warmly. He addresses him as Brother Saul. No matter where someone's past has led them, when their present and their future path is to walk with Jesus Christ, we welcome them as a brother and a sister in Christ. And if we've been walking with Jesus for a long time, that can be hard sometimes when someone makes a change in their life, because we've known how they were. And as much as we'd like them to know Christ in their life, sometimes when it finally happens, it's like, okay, really? And Ananias gives us a great model of affirming that and blessing him and encouraging them in their new journey of faith. What a great model for us to follow. Now, some people are not living in the assurance of the promise of Jesus, but instead are being prepared. Remember I said either we're living the assurance of an encounter with Jesus Christ, or somehow God is working on us and preparing us for that encounter. And so some of us are in that kind of a place, and he's preparing us to know him as Lord and Savior. And you never know when God is going to break through and get a hold of us, and when that encounter is going to really happen, that transformation will begin. God oftentimes gets a hold of us when we don't see it coming, when we aren't really looking for him, when we aren't prepared for that. 20 years ago, I never dreamed that I would be a pastor. I was a ski bum in Sun Valley, Idaho. I was just biding my time until my business degree that I gotten from the UW was going to be put to good use and go get, you know, a real job. I'd grown up in the church, but didn't really live out my faith. And in fact, an awful lot of my time in my kind of mid-teenage years through my early and even almost mid-20s, if you'd seen me then just as a casual observer, you would have thought I was anything but a Christian. I did not go so far as to persecute the church like Saul did here. But if you'd seen me 20 years ago when I was 14 years old, excuse me, when I was 24 years old, and then the 7 or 8 years prior to that, if you had seen my life then, you would never have said, boy, there's a future pastor. There's a guy who really loves Jesus, all out. Never would have said that. I was not on the lookout for Jesus to send my life in this direction. I was simply on the lookout, at least when I was there in Sun Valley, I was on the lookout for the next powder day. You know, another great day of skiing, that's all I was living for. But here I am. When I was not expecting it, God got a hold of me. So I get it. Oftentimes God gets a hold of us when we least expect it, when we are not looking for him. And he says, hey, it's time to follow me. Time to get on board. I have no doubt that Jesus is saying those words or something like them to some folks here this morning. That there is some kind of a divine encounter that Jesus is having with some of us here even right now. We may not have come here expecting God to meet us or to say something to us that might touch our lives where we are in this moment. Some of us maybe are just here because our kids were in VBS this week, and we asked that you might come and let them share their experience with us. Some of us are here every Sunday, and we're in such a routine and such a habit, we kind of forget that maybe God's saying something to me today. So we're either being prepared for that divine encounter, or we are living in affirmation of it. And once we have that divine encounter to follow Jesus, we begin to really live as God invites us to and as we were created to. The second thing to take away from this passage is that God has a plan for every single one of us that we only can know when we've met Jesus and begin to follow him. We see this in general throughout this passage. And the new trajectory that Saul's life goes in as he becomes Paul, becomes known as arguably the greatest missionary, evangelist for the gospel. So we see that in him in general. But we see it explicitly in verses 15 and 16. When the Lord says to Ananias, go, this man, speaking of Saul, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Saul was uniquely positioned for what God wanted to accomplish. Because he was a Roman citizen, Paul was a Roman citizen by birth. Undoubtedly, as a result, trained up by his parents, by other mentors, in the whole Greek philosophical debate kinds of stuff. You know, very heady kinds of things, and learning rhetoric and all that kind of stuff. He was raised up with that, but he was raised up in Jerusalem. He knew the Hebrew Bible forwards and backwards. He grew up in Jewish faith. He even himself says in Philippians 3:5, when he recounts some of his way he used to be prior to his experience that we read about here in Acts, he calls himself a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was a Pharisee. Because of all this, because of that background of who he was, Saul was uniquely positioned to be an instrument of Jesus's to share the gospel message and reach people so that the good news of Jesus Christ would spread across linguistic, cultural, governmental, and philosophical barriers that others may not have been able to cross. I don't know that there was another person there in Jerusalem who would have the same credentials that Saul did to be able to do what God needed done. And Jesus wants to work the same way in and through each of us. He has a plan for you. He has a plan for me to live into his mission, to be his witnesses. Remember, that's what this whole series is based around. Jesus' statement right near the beginning of Acts to the disciples. I charge you with being my witnesses wherever you go. He names specific places for them. Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Kirkland, Seattle, U.S., to the ends of the earth. However we want to accommodate that to where we are today. Wherever we go, he calls us to be his witnesses. And each of us is uniquely created with unique experiences. You all have experiences that I don't have. You have different experiences from the person sitting next to you and all around you. You have different backgrounds. We have different relationships. We all know different people. We have different skills, talents, our personality type. All these kinds of things are unique and different to each and every one of us. And God has given you those experiences and that personality and so forth to be his witnesses, to be Jesus' witnesses wherever we go. Maybe, like Saul, we need God to really get a hold of us and shake us up to get us on board with that mission. Maybe some of us need a blinding kind of experience to hear God's voice from heaven. Or maybe we're like Ananias and we're already on board, but there's some new direction or new relationship that God is calling us to, as Ananias developed a new relationship with Saul. And he's calling us to that so that his mission would be carried out. Maybe to encourage someone or to be trained or equipped in some way for you to be encouraged. Either way, we might need to let go of some things in order to make room for Jesus and his mission. One of my favorite rock bands is a band called Switchfoot. They've been around for 20 years or so. And they have one of their most popular songs from early on in their career, about their third album. They sing a line that ties in very much with this. They sing, and I'm not going to sing it for you because I don't want you running for the hills. But here's a line. We were meant to live for so much more. Have we lost ourselves? That's the question that they ask. It's a great line about how Jesus invites us into this plan for life that he has for us. He invites us into the mission that he has and gives to us. There's so much more that we were created for than what we tend to experience. So much more for which we were meant to live. And to get that, we have to lose ourselves. I love that question that they ask. Saul puts it like this. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Galatians 2, verse 20. Too often, we never get there. We miss out on it. We're so focused on other things in life, our own agendas, things that won't last, things that aren't going to bring about new life or eternal life or give us a mission of any lasting significance. And we miss the mission that Jesus is calling us to. God got through to Saul, and it completely turned him around. God got through to Ananias, not as famously or as radically as he did with Saul, but just as necessarily. And they both got on board with Jesus and his mission. They both let go. They lost themselves, we might say, so they would be found in Christ. They got on board with Jesus and his mission. And Jesus invites us to do likewise. So all of us here this morning, I really believe, have had the opportunity to encounter Jesus. I think God has met us here even this morning in some way, shape, or form. He's calling out to you. He's seeking to make himself known. even if it does not include bright flashes of light or getting knocked down on the ground or getting blind for a season or hearing his voice audibly, he's still calling out to you through the scripture passage, through the message, maybe through a song we sang, through a prayer, through one of the songs that the kids performed for, through a word of encouragement or affirmation that someone gives you right here this morning. This certainly is not the only time or the only place where he's doing that. Undoubtedly, God has been working on your heart on other times before, whether you recognize it or not. But this is where we are right now. And like he does with Saul, Jesus is inviting us to get on board with his plan and with his mission. He's saying, this is the mission for which I gave my life on the cross. This is the mission for which I was resurrected. This is the mission for which I'm calling you to give your life. And that invitation might hit us out of the blue, like my tears or not being able to fold laundry and mow the lawn and so forth. But that's the way God oftentimes works. From the resurrection of Jesus to the trajectory of Saul's life, perhaps even to the events that have brought each of us here this morning. It's unexpected. And I pray that we would respond as Saul did, and as Ananias did too, and live faithfully to Jesus and his calling upon our lives, that we would respond to this grace, because Jesus is always good and always faithful to us, and we respond in faithfulness back, and that from there we would live into this all-important mission that Jesus gives us, that he would transform us, and then that mission would then be carried out by each of us each and every day as we live for him. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for Saul. Thank you, God, for the way you got a hold of him, the way he shared with Luke in their ministry together, that Luke was able to then record in Acts what he learned from Saul about all this stuff. And thank you, God, that now, almost 2,000 years later, it is handed down to us. That now we get to learn from it, and we get to grow from it. And we get to be reminded that you're reaching out to us and calling us as well. Lord, help our lives to go in a trajectory that will bring glory and honor to your name. Help us, God, to be on board with the mission that you have. To not only be recipients of your grace, which we need so desperately. We need to know your comforting presence. We need to know your mercy in our lives. But God, help us also to be conduit through which that then goes. Help us, God, to reach out to folks that they would know you as well. To be your witnesses wherever we are. We pray it all in the strong and the certain name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. And all God's children said together, amen.